appreciate very much what's gone before here this morning. I too enjoyed immensely the song service. I have enjoyed visiting with your pastor here at Tuscaloosa Church. Just for the record, I might live in Tennessee, but we do not have orange in our house. Just say. Nor do we have crimson. Now you'll spend the rest of the time listening attentively to hang me on something, right? All kidding aside, I have thoroughly enjoyed this meeting already. I would be content to hear Brother Chase just continue on with his thoughts. We did start last night in Mark chapter 10. We're talking about the rich young ruler. And we'd like to go a little further in that study this morning, if the Lord would bless. And hopefully, as I think we tried to do yesterday, try to tie into those some of those things that went before. We said about the rich young ruler that he was an earnest seeker. He had a burning question upon his mind. He was not settled about eternal life. He knew what he had been taught about eternal life, you know, keep the commandments, that sort of thing. But he wasn't satisfied. Even when the Lord gave him the initial answer, keep the commandments, he still was not satisfied with that. He felt confident that he was doing a pretty good job doing that. What lack I yet? And then the Lord gives him something that for this young man, seemingly at least, was impossible to do. Go home, sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. All right, that's that was the prescription. And the young man went away sad, grieved, sorrowful, depending on which account of this passage that you read. So this man did not see Jesus at that moment, all right, as the Christ. He didn't see him as Savior. He didn't see him as his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. He didn't see him as his glory. He saw Jesus just as some mere man. Right. And so, you know, there was certainly a disconnect, as it were, when the Lord gave him the prescription, take up your cross and follow him. There was just I just don't see why I should have to do that, you know. But apparently there was some degree of belief in that this is what's required, but I just don't know if I can bring myself to do it. He sorrows, he grieves at the answer that is given to him. And so we'll try to pick up there, and I want... Forgive me, I've got a ton of notes here, but I'm not satisfied in the order in which they're presented. So we're just going to do the best we can here this morning. So again, the question that is posed is, what must I do, or what good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? The Lord tells him, keep the commandments. These I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet, he says in Matthew's account. And the Lord says, one thing thou lackest. Go home and sell what thou hast. The man has great possessions. It's obvious from the account that Mark gives here that this man was trusting in his riches. He was placing confidence. He was leaning upon his riches. And whenever you're putting confidence in something other than the true and living God, you are in a bad spot.
Right.
Okay?
Amen.
And you're not ever, if you're a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, you're not going to be completely satisfied.
Right.
You might make yourself think, well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing,
yeah,
but you're not satisfied.
Right.
Okay? There's still something in you that's still nagging and bothering,
yes,
you.
That's
and
right.
You might be like Herod, well, I made the promise here, so you know, I'm just going to go ahead and behead John the Baptist because I swore with an oath, so I'm going to go ahead and do this, you know, and just kind of bribe your conscience and making you think, well, I did right because I'm keeping my word, but you're not. You're disobeying God. But anyway, the point of that is, you know, he's got himself deceived and think I'm doing pretty good, but now here the Lord has his finger on the pulse, as it were. He's all in your stuff.
That's right. Okay?
The Lord Jesus Christ knows every single detail of your life.
Right.
Okay? And that can be very encouraging, but it can also be very convicting.
Yes.
All right? And I would to God that we all might live with the realization that God knows every thought, every motive, everything that I do, that with that present in my mind, I might live a life that would be more pleasing to Him.
Amen.
Okay? But nevertheless, the point here that I want to try to emphasize here this morning is the fact that this man went away sorrowful.
Yeah.
Okay? So at that moment, apparently, at that moment, this man could not bring himself to do that. Or he is at this point where, but I have so much, you know, I need these riches. I need this to be able to sustain me. And I just can't bring myself to do that. He needs a good dose of the gospel.
Right.
Okay? I believe that this young man is a child of God.
Amen.
And I believe that one day, perhaps, that I'll see him, okay, in glory. But nevertheless, I believe this young man is a child of God. And I know, and I believe that because of what I've read here in Mark chapter 10. Okay? It says there that when this man went away, all right, he says, let's see, what verse is that? 21. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
That's right.
Now, that's a very key verse. Brother Josh was telling me last night how, I think it was last night, maybe it was this morning, that was that point there in Mark's account was like a turning point. That, you know, made the gospel click, as it were, you know, to him. And so anyway, I think this little thought here about this young man makes a huge difference about what we think about this young man. This young man is you and me. Okay? I mean, like, we can look at this guy and say, man, I can't believe he would go off and just, he wouldn't do what the Lord said. But my friends, every time I look in the mirror, I see somebody that doesn't do what the Lord tells him to do.
That's right.
You know, I miss the mark so often.
Right.
Okay? I'll just confess my sins here this morning. I was sitting there this morning singing hymns, and I love to sing tenor when I think I know how to sing tenor. And I was singing tenor in one of those songs a while ago, and the thought come to my mind, I'm confessing my faults here, the thought come to my mind, boy, don't you sound good this morning. And then I was like, you ugly man, I struggle with me, okay? I'm a big problem in my life. Okay? I struggle with me all the time. Like Pogo said, I know who the enemy is, and the enemy is, you know, my problem is me. All right? Paul even spoke about that, and we cited, you know, that text there in Romans 7 last night where he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Okay, so anyway. So this man, he needs a good dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man knows he's a good teacher. He comes running. You know, he's earnest. He bows before him, asks the question. That question is answered. He goes away sorrowful, not knowing who Jesus is. Okay? He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's still thinking, I got to do something. And I can't do it. He's not satisfied. He's grieving. He's sorrowful. And friends, that's the way you are and you will be until you see who Jesus is.
Right. Yeah.
Until you see what this brother preached here this morning, you see that in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah.
That when you see that He is your redemption, your sanctification, your righteousness, you know, when you see those things about Christ, then you begin to appreciate what you have.
Right.
Okay? Now, so this man needs a good dose of the gospel. Let me say this. Over the last 3-4 months, I told a dear friend of mine about a month ago that I felt like this year in my life has been the life of the scourge. It's been extremely difficult and challenging. And I won't go into all the details, you know, of the last few months. But one of the things that has helped me to deal with all of that has been the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right? My friends, I thought about this yesterday on the way down. That, you know, I believe that we have the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
I believe that salvation is wholly by the grace of God. I believe that we have already, we have eternal redemption through Jesus Christ. I believe that. Much has been committed to us. All right? By God's kind, providential grace, you have this understanding. And you are a little people. A little group. Much is committed to you. And you know the rest of the story.
Right. Yeah.
Much is required too, right?
Yeah, that's right.
All right? But nevertheless, the point of all this is that the gospel helped me through. It's helped me through to this hour.
Yes. Right.
Okay, through all of those difficult times. This boy is in a very dire strait, as it were. He's in a very difficult spot. He is mourning. He's grieving. He's sorrowful.
Right.
He needs what you have.
Right.
Okay? He needs what you have. What I enjoy, he needs a little taste of that.
Right.
Paul, in Romans 10, he would talk about my prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved.
Yeah.
Okay? And he's talking about, you know, the elect among the Jews who have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and go about to establish their own righteousness by the deeds of the law. These are elect who are deceived, all right, by the current cultural teaching about salvation, if you will. And so, you know, they say, no, it can't be by grace. Or they say something like, oh, well, yeah, it's grace and or grace but, you know, whatever the formula is. They have this kind of idea. All right, and he says, I would to God that they had the same experience that I have with the knowledge of the gospel that I have.
Right.
Okay? All right, and this I know is disjointed. I'm not getting to my point here. So he needs Jesus Christ. He went away sorrowful. All right. He went away grieving. He needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, there's something more. There's a key element here that he needs. Not only does he need the gospel, but he needs obedience.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, we said last night that salvation is like eternal life. We said last night, eternal life is to obtain it. As far as man is concerned, it is impossible.
Right.
There, you cannot obtain eternal life. All right. We said last night, I think it was, that eternal life is a gift.
Right.
Okay. And when he says there in Romans 6:23 that it is a gift, he doesn't say it's an offer. He says it's a gift. There's a difference. Okay?
Yeah.
A lot of people say, well, it's a gift. You've got to accept it. You know, malarkey. All right? It's not that way at all. All right?
Right.
You can receive things and never accept them.
Right.
All right? I mean, a bunch of you here had the COVID virus. You didn't go around saying, okay, I think I'll have the COVID virus. I accept it. You know, you got it whether you wanted it or not.
Right.
My friends, whenever you get eternal life, you got it whether you wanted it or not. And let me just say this. Whenever you get eternal life, you want it.
Yeah, right.
All right? Because he makes his people willing in the day of his power.
That's right.
All right? I mean, it's just the way it is. I mean, well, anyway. So, yeah, oh boy. Oh man. So, So that's true. Eternal life is given to us by God through Jesus Christ. All right, we receive it. We didn't come looking for it. I had to realize this man came looking for it, right? All right? But why? Remember the attitude. He's running.
Yeah.
He comes kneeling before Jesus. Again, he sees Jesus as just a mere man. But there's an internal struggle here for the assurance of obtaining eternal life. And he thinks he can do it.
Yeah.
When he walks away, he realizes, I can't do it.
Right.
Okay? I can't do it. But the truth of the matter is that while he can't do it, God, through Jesus Christ, has already given it to him.
Right.
All right. He already possesses it. All right. He just don't know it.
Right.
And that's, again, where the gospel comes in. You know, it informs us. It brings to light immortality and life.
Right.
It brings it to light. All right. That's what the gospel does. It brings light. It manifests what you already have and you didn't know it.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
You know, one time I went into, I had to go to, a guy had a wiring issue in his house, or at least we thought it was a wiring issue with a dishwasher, so we had to go under the house. And, you know, when I go under a house, it's usually completely dark underneath the house, all right? So I bring out my flashlight, and I'm looking around for any boogers, you know, underneath the house.
Yeah.
And there's all kinds of things. In fact, on this particular house, I went in there and I found a skunk.
Uh-oh.
You know, it didn't. I think you were with me, right? It wasn't you. Maybe it was one of my sons was with me. I went in there very cautiously, but I come out of there about 900 miles an hour in reverse. Okay, it didn't take me long to get out of there. Now my flashlight didn't make that skunk appear.
Yeah. Right, right.
All right. It only manifested that he was there. But by the way, you know, I did actually smell him. So I was really nervous about going in there. So anyway. So the gospel, it shines light. It makes manifest.
Yeah, that's right.
Again, I'm going to try to stay on task here. This boy needs the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. The Lord tells him, come follow me. But why? Why follow you? I mean, you're telling me that if I just follow you, that I, you know, then I'll have eternal life. All right? Now, the Lord answers this question. He answers this question. And maybe I need to say this. So, I said last night, eternal life and the kingdom of God, they go hand in hand.
Yeah.
Now you read in scriptures, you know, about every man presseth into the kingdom of God. You read in John 3 that you must be born of God or born again in order to see and to, verse 5, and enter the kingdom of God. Okay, the new birth precedes that. All right, but then you read in Matthew chapter 25, and we have a scene where basically, all of humanity are brought together. They're assembled together. Somebody, I think it was you, was talking about the assembly. You know, here's an assembly. And then there's a division made between this assembly. There's the righteous and the wicked. All right? And to the righteous, he says, come inherit the kingdom prepared of my Father from the foundation of the world.
Yes,
all right? All right, so then you get to the end of that description. And he says about these that are coming to inherit the kingdom, they enter into, entering the kingdom, they enter into life eternal.
Yeah. Right.
They go together.
Right. Yeah.
The kingdom of God and eternal life, they go together. Let me just go a little bit further with this idea. All right, so the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
All right? I believe eternal life is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Eternal life is not just an existence, okay? It is a a happy experience, if I could say it that way. All right, we said last night one of the connotations in the Webster Dictionary of life is supreme felicity, you know, supreme happiness. And he goes on in the next connotation, I believe, where he says about this life. In fact, I think I have that written down here somewhere. He says, yeah, happiness, or rather great happiness. This is describing the word felicity, so that, you know, I'm so dumb. I have to define the words that define other words. So anyway, he says happiness, or rather great happiness, blessedness, blissfulness, appropriately the joys of heaven. Okay? So, you know, he's describing life. That he's defining the word life. All right, so he defines it as supreme felicity. I mean, you can't get any better. Right. You know, no greater happiness than this supreme. There's no higher than supreme. Okay? This is appropriately, he says, it is the joys of heaven.
Right.
Okay? So, again, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and eternal life, they are together. They are, I'll just say it, they are one of the same.
Right.
Okay? Now, and I say that because in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, maybe we mentioned this last night, Paul tells Timothy to lay hold to eternal life.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, if I am to lay hold, if he calls upon me to lay hold on it, then it's within reach.
Right. That's right.
Right? I mean, it's there to, you know, to lay hold on.
Right.
Okay? It's at hand. All right? So, he says, lay hold onto eternal life. Now, let's not get confused. When he says lay hold on to it, it doesn't mean you can't have it. You don't have it unless you lay hold on it.
Right.
No.
Right.
Remember, we have it already because God, through Jesus Christ, has given it to us.
Right.
It has been made vital to us in the new birth.
Yeah.
Okay? So that's true. And it's wholly of God.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
What I want today, all right, is the experience, as much as I can get, I want to experience that today.
Right,
all right?
Right.
Now, at home I talk about serving God from a mercenary spirit. All right? I'm doing it to get what I can out of it.
Right.
That's a bad motivation.
Yeah.
Except, I want those things that he makes available to me in my obedience. In other words, that's a real hard thing to frame. Yeah, I'm not sure how better to explain this, and some of y'all can help me with that a little bit later here. But, you know, if I'm selfish, I guess there's, in some sense, I am selfish. Well, I know there is. All right. There's the carnal side of that. All right. The sinful side of that. And then there's the spiritual side of that. I want more of Christ.
Amen.
Okay. I want more fellowship. I want to love him more. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things in the kingdom of God that I desire.
Yeah.
I want what he is willing to give me. Okay? But it's not just, I'm not wanting, you know, a crown to place upon my head. You know, I'm not wanting, you know, some, you know, glorious little place over in the corner of heaven, you know, that I can call my own, you know, that sort of thing. No. No, I want the blessings of heaven that are available to me in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to experience righteousness. It's the reason Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew that right now I don't have it all. I want to be shed of this, and I want to enjoy the fullness of, you know, of heaven. You know, I can only get, you said, the surface. Earlier, you said, you know, we only scratch the surface. You know what? How wonderful that is. I want the surface, and I want to get deeper than the surface. I want the whole enchilada. Okay? I want the whole thing. As much as the Lord is willing to give me. Now, you might say, well, that's just a mercenary spirit, and maybe that is. I want that. And I do such a poor job at trying to attain that. Paul's talked about how that, you know, I want to apprehend that which has apprehended me. I want more of Him that's apprehended me. Okay? I want more of Christ. I want more fellowship. I want more intimacy. I want more, you know, more of His face to see. There are great joys. There's great peace. There is real life in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
There is such great experiences in the kingdom of God. You can experience eternal life today by following Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because not only in Him is life, He is life.
That's right.
Yeah. He is life.
Yeah.
You know, when Mom passed, I met with a man. He was a lifelong friend of my dad's, and he said that he felt like that if he just lived a good life, that he would, when he died, he would see his wife. Now, I'm not going to knock that just out of hand, because I trust that one day those of my loved ones who are asleep in Christ, I'm going to be reunited with them to part no more.
Right.
But that's not my ultimate reason for departing this life.
Right.
My ultimate reason in departure of this life, or, and that's not the right way to say that, but I think you understand what I mean. My ultimate hope, my ultimate confidence, you know, is my expectation and my desire is not so much that I can see my loved ones who have departed this life before me, but to see the face of Him that laid down His life for me, that I might be with Him.
Right.
I want to behold the face of my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And I trust that when I do, I'll be satisfied.
Yeah.
When I awake in His likeness.
Yes.
What a glorious hope we have.
Yeah.
This young man, he needed what you and I have.
Right.
Okay? And I need a lot more of it.
Yeah.
Amen? I need a lot more of it.
Yeah.
A pivotal point in this lesson, and I only scratch the surface. A pivotal point in this lesson is what Jesus, or what Mark records for us when he says back in the 21st verse, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
Uh-huh.
Now this man went away. He didn't know that. He didn't know who Jesus is. All he knew about Jesus, he's a good teacher. He just thought Jesus was just, you know, a good man. He didn't know He was the Christ. He didn't know He was His redemption. He didn't know all those things we just talked about. He didn't know that Jesus loved him.
Right.
He certainly does now. All right? But he went away sorrowful, but Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's a pivotal point in this text. A lot of folks would say about this man, he's lost forever.
Right.
All right? Because he wouldn't follow Jesus. Got to follow Jesus in order to have eternal life. No, I might follow Jesus to enjoy the blessings of eternal life here. But it ain't going to make a lick of difference as far as me enjoying heaven's bright day above. Okay, in the presence of my Savior. It doesn't make one difference in that regard. Jesus loved him. Now this is one of those just mind-blowing, astonishing words. Cannot begin to describe the love here that is under consideration.
Right.
Now, you know, some people would say, well, Jesus loves everybody. Well, you know, I beg to differ. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, he just, you know, they say, well, he just loved Esau less. Well, I tell you what, let's just see. Let's try that on for size here. See how that works for you. All right, when he says, Esau have I hated, let's go back into Malachi chapter 1. And you read there, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau.
Yep.
All right, there it is again. And laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. I'll tell you what, if he loved him less, he loved him a whole lot less. Okay? I mean, it was so little love, you may as well say he hated Esau. All right? Now, the fact of the matter is, God does hate. His love don't mean a hill of beans unless he hates.
Yeah.
Come on. God hates. All right? We read in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity.
Right.
You think God hates?
Yep.
You better believe he hates.
Yep.
All right? And my friends, you and I are in the same lot with those workers of iniquity. We are
right.
The same, you know, children of nature, even as others.
Yep.
Yet God loves you in spite of yourselves.
Amen.
All right? I mean, it is, like I say, it is astonishing love. This boy here, he can't bring himself to lay down all and follow Jesus Christ, deny himself, take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, God's love is sure to this man.
Yeah.
All right? He can't do anything right. God does everything right.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
So this love, it is just an amazing love.
Yeah.
I love the way John, he describes this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called, that we should be called the sons of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Notice what he says. Behold, in other words, just stop for just a moment. Stop. Now I want you to listen really carefully. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Right.
That expression, what manner, we find in another place. I love talking about this. When the disciples were in the boat and they are rowing their hearts out, and the Lord Jesus is back there in the hinder part of the ship just snoozing away. All right? And I love the description there. The boat was filled with water and Jesus is asleep.
Yeah.
All right? Because Jesus ain't got a care in the world. He ain't worried about anything. All right? I mean, he's just snoozing away. Even the Son of Man was weary. No worries. No worries. All right? Winds and waves are vehement against the ship. They're rowing their hearts out. They can't go, you know, they can't make any headway. I can imagine, you know, the guys pulling on the oars, pulling, and other guys going like this, you know, dumping water out of the boat as fast as they can, and still the thing is, is filled. And they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's laying there asleep. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus rises. I can imagine water dripping off of him, you know, when he stands up in the hinder part of the ship. And he chides them. Before he calms the winds and the waves, he chides them for their unbelief.
Yes.
All right? And he speaks to the winds and the waves and he says three simple words. Peace, be still.
Amen.
And immediately,
right.
No wind, no waves. I can imagine, you know, like we were over there at Brother Craig's this morning there looking out across that pond, which really looks like a lake anyway, looking out across that pond there, and there's not a ripple hardly on that except for what the fish make, you know, in the water. All right? It's just a dead calm. It went from a tempestuous wind and waves to a very peaceful, calm, serene scene. These boys in the ship are just sorely afraid that they're going to perish out there on the sea. I mean, they are afraid. But when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and immediately the winds and the waves cease, they were more afraid of Him than they were of perishing.
Yeah.
And they say this: "What manner of man is this?
Uh-huh.
That even the winds and the waves obey His will."
Yeah.
Get the thought. What manner?
Uh-huh.
This is mind-blowing, eye-popping, jaw-dropping kind of power here in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We cannot fathom who this guy is. Even the winds and the waves, I mean, one word, they just obey His command, and it stands fast.
Right, yeah.
And then He uses that same expression here in 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Eye-popping, jaw-dropping, astonishing, amazing love, that He would take such vile creatures like you and me and love us."
Yeah.
And I love John Gill. I know he's wordy, but sometimes he hits on some nuggets. He said about that text, he said, you know, it's one thing to pardon a criminal. That's glorious.
Yeah.
But it's altogether a different thing to take that same criminal and make him an heir.
Amen. Right. Right.
Bring him into the family.
Yeah.
That's the kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us.
Right. Wow.
John, he said it in 1 John in chapter 4, I believe it is, about verse 9. See, I got it here somewhere. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins."
Right.
He satisfied the debt.
Yes.
All right.
Amen.
He said He paid it all.
Yeah.
All right. He paid it all. One time I stopped at this little convenience store, and it was one of those mom-pa type of convenience stores. Went in, and I forget what I went in for that morning. But anyway, I went to the counter to pay, and I looked up, and they had a door behind the register. And above the door, they had the Greek word tetelestai. Now, some of you Bible scholars probably are familiar with that word. It is translated in the King James Bible, "It is finished." I looked up at that word. I looked at the girl that was checking me out. I said, "Do you know what that word means?" She says, "Yes, I do." Well, let me tell you what it means. When we look at that text there, and it's precious to us.
Yeah.
I mean, we look at that text and we think about what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. All right, we think about the redemption that He obtained. He obtained eternal redemption. And note that tense of the verb there, obtained.
That's right.
All right? He, in 1:3 of Hebrews, He purged. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, He washed.
Yeah.
All right? All past tense, past completed actions.
Amen.
They never have to be repeated because it got the job done.
Amen.
All right?
Right.
It is finished. There are three different avenues or three different aspects of this word. It has to do with a job. It has to do with with a debt, and it has to do with a war.
Yeah.
Okay. So in the debt is paid in full.
Amen.
To Telestai.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
There's nothing owing. Listen, wrap your minds around this. There is nothing left on the debt. The debt is just washed
Amen.
Away. It's
right.
purged.
That's
it's removed.
Right.
All right. The work is in the context of work. When a work is finished, Jesus came to do the will of Him that sent me, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose none, but raise it up again the last day.
Right.
He finished the work.
Amen.
The job is finished.
Right.
And then lastly, a victory.
Uh-huh.
Okay, it's a war. It's an exclamation that a victory has been won.
Right. Yeah.
Friends, when He went to the cross, He fought a war, as it were, against your sins, against the law of sin and death, and He conquered, He overcame.
Yes.
And so therefore we can read the word like triumph, all right? And we know what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over our enemies.
Yes.
And
amen.
His enemies.
Yeah.
At the cross.
Amen.
He triumphed. He got the victory.
Amen.
It is finished.
Yes.
To tell us
amen.
That. I rejoice in that.
Amen.
This young man needs to hear and enjoy that same message.
Yes.
May the Lord add His blessings. My prayer.
Amen.